Let's pray together as we get into God's word. God, you are gracious and good to us. What a good thing you do when you bring us into a story. For those who were here at that moment in our story and for those who have joined since and have become part of the story of this church that goes all the way back to the mid-70s and, God, a time when just a few people gathered at a school and said, we want to be a church. God, what a beautiful thing. So this morning, as we delve into your words, would you open up our hearts? Would you teach us with grace? Would you help us to be graceful people? In Jesus' name, amen. I also just realized I forgot to tell you what I do. I oversee 25 churches for the Reformed Church in America in the Zealand area. So Zealand, Hudsonville, in fact, Fellowship down the hall, down the street here is one of those churches. I have all the Dutch provinces in the south, Friesland, Bentheim, etc. And I have a pastor or two who work at the Grand Valley State areas. I have Allendale as well. And what I do is I resource and encourage and equip those churches to carry out the Great Commission with the heart of the Great Commandment. So that's my job, 25 churches, not just one, 76 pastors, not just a few. And you gave me that opportunity, so I'm grateful. Let's turn to John chapter 20. As you do that, as you're looking for that, let me just give you the statement of the morning. We are living in a time of uncertainty. Shocked, I know, right? That's the understatement. We live in a time of uncertainty. What I don't know if we think about is that uncertainty makes way for doubt. When I'm uncertain of things, I often doubt them. If I'm uncertain of my children's ability to drive, I wonder and I doubt whether I should let them go somewhere. In the midst of this uncertainty, we find ourselves doubting. Doubting whether life in general will ever return to normal. What will normal look like? We find ourselves often doubting the truth of what we're being told. We find ourselves uncertain about whom we do and don't trust. Pastor Mark's prayer, right? We should pray and elevate those people, even the ones we're not sure we should trust. That's what happens to us in uncertainty. We get to doubt. That's the nature of uncertainty. When we're uncertain, we have this tendency to find it difficult to trust. This morning, we're going to look at a story that involves doubt. And in that moment and uncertainty with Thomas and the disciples. And as we do that, we're going to ask ourselves, how do we live certainly in uncertainty? So if you'd turn with me to John chapter 20, we'll read there verses 24 to 31, and make sure you pick up the picture that verses 19 to 23 are exactly the same semblance, the picture, et cetera, and we'll talk about that. But 24, Thomas is with them, 19 to 23, he's not. And it says there, now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God's word for us this morning. So let's talk a little bit about doubt. When I was a child, I heard this story. I was read this story. I was told this story, and it had a title. Those of you who may be my age, it had a two-word title. It was Doubting Thomas. It wasn't the disciples are gathered and Jesus appears. For some reason, it was doubting Thomas. And in that story, this guy Thomas got a bad rap. He was seen as the person who was doubting and no one else was. It was doubting Thomas. Now, what I discovered later is that when I looked at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, a little earlier in the New Testament, and I checked out what it said there, what I found were these words. When they came back from the tomb, now this is the first Sunday in the morning, the women have been at the tomb. When they came, that's the women, came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. They told them about the empty tomb. They told them that they had been told that Jesus was not there. They told them what they found. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But here's the kicker. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So here's the deal. Thomas wasn't the only doubter among them. All 11 doubted. When these women showed up that first Sunday, Luke's the honest one saying, that very first Sunday, when this happened, we all doubted. None of us were believers. So it turns out that Thomas wasn't the only doubter. So how come Thomas got that name, Doubting Thomas, when I was a kid in that Bible story? Why? Here's what I think was going on. I think back in the day, the idea was there was belief on this end of the spectrum and there was doubt on this end of the spectrum. The opposite of belief was doubt. So if you had doubts, you didn't believe. If you had doubts, your faith was weak. If your faith wasn't strong enough, you had doubts. You were uncertain. But let me say this instead. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Faith is on one end of the spectrum, and unfaith or unbelief is at the other end. Doubt is somewhere in the middle. It's kind of a moving target. Sometimes it's a little heavier, sometimes it's a little lighter, sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. But doubt isn't the opposite of faith. But I think that's why Doubting Thomas was a story, because part of the message to us was that we shouldn't doubt. If the absolute rock-solid faith is on this side, unbelief is on this side, doubt is in the middle. And Thomas shows us his doubt because in verse 25 he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. It wasn't like he didn't think it could happen. It wasn't like God didn't exist. It was simply that he had doubts, not unbelief. Doubt, yes. Absolute unbelief, no. So doubt, all doubt, even Thomas's doubt, means that there's faith. But the faith that you have at that moment lacks a certain certainty because you're in a time of uncertainty. And again, I wonder about Thomas because let's think about this. Thomas's doubt should be born of uncertainty. It should be. Look at where he is. Thomas's doubt, just a few weeks before, if you go to John 11, you'll find that Jesus and the disciples are gathered at the beginning of that chapter, and Lazarus gets sick. And they have this discussion about whether they should go visit Lazarus. And then they have this discussion about the fact that somebody says, hey, Lazarus died. And Jesus says, oh, good, we should go visit him. He's just sleeping. They're very confused. Jesus says, come on, we're going to get up and going. And it's Thomas in verse 16, again, also known as Didymus, who said to the disciples, let us all go with him that we may die. Now, here's the kicker. He knew that Jesus was a wanted man. His faith was clear. He knew who Jesus was. And he knew that people were looking to kill Jesus. And he isn't wrong. Because in verse 53, at the end of that chapter, After Jesus raises Lazarus, God is glorified, people start to believe. It ends with this. So from that day on, they plotted to take Jesus' life. So that's where Thomas is, maybe 2 weeks before this all happens. 3 weeks. Thomas is with Jesus and with all the disciples saying, let's go with him that we may die with him. And he's not wrong, because what has happened in those intervening weeks? Jesus has died. He was arrested. He was tortured. He was put on a cross. He was killed. And he's dead. And guess what? As they're gathered in both verse 19 and 24, where are they? They're in an upper room with the doors locked, because they're pretty sure they're still wanted men and they're going to die. Thomas was not wrong. Thomas' belief that the trip they were on would end in Jesus' death was right. So Thomas had a providential, prophetic moment, and now he gets here, and he has this moment where he says, I'm just not going to believe unless I see Jesus. I got all this stuff right, but is this the ending? Is this how it really ends? Jesus in front of us, arisen? Thomas, doubt is born of uncertainty, not of unfaith. Thomas is living in an uncertain world. He is uncertain whether the first part of his belief happened. Jesus is dead. He's wondering and he's uncertain about whether his own life and those of the other 10 people around him are going to be killed soon. It's still a real possibility, and he's living in that uncertainty. And so the fact that that uncertainty gives rise to doubt that says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers right here, is maybe not a sign of unbelief. It's maybe a sign of uncertainty. It's maybe a sign of his world shifting underneath his feet and trying to figure out that for 2.5 years he's been following Jesus, who he finds out is killed, and now he's hearing is risen. And Thomas is living in uncertainty not unlike our own. Uncertain whether disciples will live and die, uncertain about what has happened and what is going on, uncertain about what Jesus' life and death is really going to mean, uncertain about how a person, Jesus, could die and still be alive. Uncertainty comes and gives rise to doubt. So what happens? Thomas's doubt is erased by Jesus' reality. So into this space of uncertainty, John wants us to notice the similar situation to 19 to 26, or 19 to 23 and then 24. It's the same house, it's the same room, it's the same time of day, evening. It's the same people, it appears, except this time Thomas is there. But now compare verse 20 and 27, right? After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He showed them his hands and side. He had already done that for the other 10. In the second appearance, Jesus invites Thomas to touch in verse 27. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas's response is not more doubts. All of a sudden, he's back on certain ground. My Lord and my God. In that second appearance, Jesus takes Thomas's uncertainty and doubt and turns it into certainty and faith. You know what changes our uncertainty and our doubt in situations into certainty? It's the fact that we see Jesus face to face. We see God in the moment, and we say, this is God. I'm going to stop doubting and believe. And God says to us, do you hear me calling you? Now, Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas for doubting. He says, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not and still believe. There's a blessing. But he doesn't dispatch Thomas from the group. In fact, we know in history that Thomas, in all likelihood, this is the last place we hear about him, he takes off for the east towards India and Afghanistan and all those other places we know in Iran, and he plants churches. Thomas had his doubts. But when his doubts became certainty, he lived into the rest of his uncertain life, certain in this, that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. That's Thomas's story. That's Thomas, the doubting Thomas I learned of as a kid. His doubt was erased by Jesus' reality and the reality of Jesus' presence. So now we're back to us. We're back to our stories, our pictures. Whatever your picture looks like 29 years later, in the middle of COVID. And like Thomas, we live in uncertain times. This is either the 39th or 40th Sunday or so of this year. There's 52 Sundays in a year. We're at 40, about, give or take. Do you remember what you were certain about on Sunday number 8? That would have been the end of February. Do you remember if you were certain that in no way is our health system ever going to be overrun by a virus that we can't figure out quite yet? Were you certain that those things happen like Ebola on the continent of Africa, but they don't happen in North America? Were you certain about the fact that we could all go to church and sing widely and boldly and spit on each other and it would be fine? Did we even know we spit on each other when we sang at week 8? What were you certain about? I'm fairly certain you're not certain of all those things now. Uncertainty has crept into our life. That's the way it is. And so as we live in this space of uncertainty, what's the answer? How do we go forward in our lives if we're uncertain? How do we step with faith? And the answer for you and for me is the same as it was for Thomas. We put our fingers here and we put our hands here and we look Jesus and we say, my Lord and my God. Because only the certainty of God can take away our doubts and our uncertainty. Of course, the question then becomes, when's Jesus going to show up right here? Is that going to happen? Because that happened for Thomas. Where do we see God with so much certainty? How do you ask? Where you ask me, where is the presence of the reality of Jesus? How is God speaking to me? How can I listen and hear him? One of the themes you're working on. Here's my answer, and it goes back to the very first Bible, very first book in the Bible. In Genesis 8, it says this, Noah, a guy who had lived through uncertainty, right? I mean, for Noah, he got on a boat. There was a world. There were a bunch of people maybe banging on the boat, hoping to get in. There were a bunch of animals. He lived through this whole period of time, 180 days. He gets off the boat, and there's nothing there except himself and a bunch of animals and his family. And he says, God, I'm going to worship you. And God says this to him in chapter 8, verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So here's a truth. While COVID-19 has been upsetting lives across the globe and has changed much of who we do or how we see and made us uncertain, here's a question. Did you ever go to bed while the sun was still in the sky? Did night not come? In all those days when COVID-19 started to come upon us in March, it was cold outside. Do you remember? It was kind of muddy and ugly, and we were like, we got to be buried in our houses in this. And then April came, or late March, and guess what? The crocuses came up. And of course, the rabbits ate my crocuses. I don't know what they do with yours. The crocuses came up, and then those funny little flowers in Holland called tulips where we live came up. And other things happened. And guess what? The farmers got out and they planted because it was seed time. And guess what it is right now? It's harvest. And who said all of that stuff was going to keep on happening, no matter what else was going on in our world, no matter how uncertain I am? Who said that? God did. Are you listening? Do you hear the voice of God in his promise to Noah? As long as earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, inclusive of fall, day and night will never cease. None of those things have ceased. That's where we find ourselves today. So here's my call to you. If seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter, summer, day and night are not going to cease, even if we're doubting whether God is in control because of COVID, because of where we think this country is headed one way or the other, because of upcoming elections that feel contentious, of a world in which we live that seems so uncertain in so many ways. When that happens, here's what you do. You step outside. You sit at your house and you watch the sun dissolve into nighttime. You step outside and wonder, is it winter? Is it fall? Are the seasons changing? You look at harvest and seed time. You look at leaves changing on the tree and apples to be picked. And you hear this. You hear the voice of God saying, these are the rhythms of creation that I promised you would never cease. And you turn and you say, my Lord and my God. Because God says, you want to touch me? You want to reach out and be with me? Come on out, pick apples. Come out and go to the market and see the gourds. Grab a pumpkin. That's what God's saying, because it's harvest time. There never should be a Thanksgiving season like this one, because in that Thanksgiving moment as you approach it, we should never be more certain that the food on the table is the very food of life, right? That's what we need to know. That's where our certainty comes from. In our uncertainty, God says to us, stop doubting and believe. Listen to the harvest time. Listen to the seasons. Listen to the warmth and sun and the coolness. Listen to day and night. And when you hear my voice, believe. Be certain. Go into God's mission certain of that. Let's pray. God, you are the certainty beneath our feet. You are the beauty in our life. Your voice calls out to us day after day from the heavens, the stars, the moon, saying, see me, know my certainty. And so Jesus, just as Thomas did when he looked you in his face, we look you, God, in our face. And we say, you are our God. We believe. In Jesus' name, amen.